Well, take your Bibles out once again, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to begin our study today of the seven churches of Asia Minor. The first church is the church of Ephesus, and I've titled the message, after the message that Jesus gave to the church, they're faithful, and they need to work on their devotedness, all right? So look at the main lesson with me, and I'll fill that out just a little bit more. The church that Jesus commends is one that gives faithful obedience to Him, that is, they have works, from a heart that is devoted to Him, that is, they have passion. Jesus wants works, but He wants it with the right motives. Heart matters when you are following and doing the work of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, a preacher was in Atlanta, and I think this is a true story. I'm pretty sure that it is, and you may have heard it before, you may have read about it, but let me share it with you one more time. There was a preacher who was in Atlanta, this happened several years ago, and noticed in the restaurant section of the Yellow Pages an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. Have you heard this story? Church of God Grill. So the peculiar name aroused this pastor's curiosity, and so he dialed the number, and a man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." So the preacher asked, "How did the restaurant come to have a name such as that?" That's a pretty unusual name for a restaurant. And this is what the man said, quote, "Well, we had a little mission down here," that is a mission church, "and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. And after a while, we just closed the door to the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. And we kept the name that we started with, and that's where Church of God Grill came from." That's a sad story. Now, here's the question, though, that's more important, and that is, what do you think Jesus would have to say about that church's actions? What do you think Jesus would have to say about that? They were not faithful to being a biblical church. They not only lost their works, but I think they lost the works because they lost their passion for the gospel. What do you think the Lord would have to say about Liberty Baptist Church? What do you think He would say? Would He say, "They have their works, but their hearts just aren't in it"? In the weeks ahead, as we study what Jesus has to say about these seven churches in Asia Minor, we're going to see that He had good things to say and He had some bad things to say. And the reason why He would do this is for the purpose of showing He loves us. You hear me, church? Jesus loves His bride. And He wouldn't hold back any truth from her, because He loves His bride. All right? So these words that are being spoken are no doubt in my mind out of a heart of love for His bride. And so the question the study of this first church raises is what I consider a very important question for all of us to consider, and that is, do we love Him as we ought to? We know He loves us, but do we love Him as we ought? Consider that question. So writing to the church of Ephesus, Jesus gives, one, His commendations. He gives them some good things, tells them some good things. Secondly, He gives them their criticism. And then thirdly, He gives them a command. And so this morning, we're going to look at the commendations that Jesus gave to the church of Ephesus. And so point number one in our outline of studying the church of Ephesus is this: Jesus commends the church of Ephesus for their attention to faithful works. What a wonderful thing to commend a church for. Let's look at these commendations once again. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me there in Revelation chapter 2, page 905 of the Pew Bible. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, skip to verse 6. Here's another commendation. He says, Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for sending this very word, not just to the church of Ephesus, but to this church, Liberty Baptist Church, right here in Davidson County, in the year of our Lord, 2023. We thank you, Lord, that this is a good word for that church and a good word for this church. So now I just pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of this year's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the church of Ephesus was a real live church. It is a historical church. That means it is in history. If you go back and you study church history, you will study Ephesus Baptist Church. Just check and see if you are with me. You'll study the church of Ephesus. Because it's a historical church. It was a real church. So the point I'm trying to make is this is not fiction being wrote to a fairy tale church. This church was real. It was real. And it was founded upon the work of a number of people. If you go back to the book of Acts, Acts 18, 19, you'll see that Paul had something to do with the founding of this church on his, I believe it was his third missionary journey. When he was there, he spent like 3 years there helping out the church. And you'll know notice some other lay people that also worked to help plant this church, the language you would use today anyway. Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. They were all part of founding this church some 40 years before this revelation was written to the church of Ephesus. So this church has been in existence for roughly 4 decades before they get this word. So, and also, we know that Paul wrote one of his prison epistles to the church of Ephesus. Can you guess what New Testament book that is? Ephesians, right, Ephesians. So Paul wrote that letter of Ephesians to him. It was located in a real city in Asia Minor. It was a city that was important. Politically, we believe that the Roman governor lived there. It was important commercially. It was a part of a port city, and 4 of the most famous Roman roads led to Asia, or that was in Asia, led to Ephesus. So commercially, it was important. It was a thriving place for business. One of its biggest businesses were those who made idols to the goddess Artemis or Diana. And if you recall in the book of Acts, those guys were losing business because the Ephesus people were turning to Christ in great numbers, and those artisans were losing business, so there was a big riot caused by them, if you recall that from the book of Acts. And so one of the reasons why of its demise was because the port city there, the port began filling up with something, I can't remember what it was called. It began filling up with this stuff, which basically closed the port down. And so they had to move Ephesus inland about 6 miles. I don't think it ever reclaimed its business savvy from that. But religiously, as I've mentioned, it was a pagan city. They worshiped Diana or Artemis, depending on if you were Greek or Roman. And as a matter of fact, her temple was one of the 7 wonders of the world. And so this was a vital city. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just saying that this was a real place. And this was a real church filled with real people. Just like you and me. All right? Jesus was speaking to a people, his people. And they were real people. This is no fictional church. It's no fictional city. The church was made up of born-again sinners who lived, who loved, who worked, who hurt, who had joys, who had families, just like Liberty Baptist Church. They worried about the same things that we worry about. What do we worry about? Everything they worried about. Why? Because human nature has not changed. They were real people. They were real Christian people who lived in a pagan city, much like we do. It was a church with a rich heritage. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a part of it. Pastor Timothy from the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy was there. John, the Revelator, even ministered at this church as well. But as some churches go, they lost their zip and their zeal. They lost heart. They lost their passion. Dr. Aiken writes, here is a second-generation church that apparently was living off the prestige and momentum of the past. The past was great, but their present condition was spiritually perilous. But here's the thing. Christ wasn't finished with them. He wasn't finished with them. And that's why he wrote this letter to the Christians of the church of Ephesus. For he himself sent this second letter to them, this Holy Spirit-inspired word straight to them. And what Jesus does first is to commend them for their faithfulness to duty, to works. And so let's look at the ways that Jesus commends them. The first way that Jesus commends them is that he commends them with his presence, with his presence. Look with me at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So first, let us see that this letter to the church of Ephesus is from who? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So his presence is with them through what? Through his word. What does that sound like to you today? Sounds like us, does it not? Jesus is present with us through his word. And these are the words he said, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 1. Now recall that the seven stars in Jesus' right hand are his angels. Or another way of translating that Greek word is messenger. And that lends to the idea that these messengers were the pastors of the seven churches of Asia Minor. So they receive the word, Jesus sends his messengers to his churches, and then they communicate that message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. So the seven golden lampstands, they are symbolic of the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Now, how is Jesus present with the church? First, he's present with the church through his word that he gives to his messengers, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Remember, the right hand of Christ is the hand of authority, and these messengers are in that hand so that what he says to them, they speak to his bride. So he's present with them through his mouthpieces, these messengers. He's present with them. Are you saying that Jesus is present with us by his messenger today? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. As long as I'm preaching his word, he's present with us through this messenger. So God is present, Jesus is present with us today through his pastors, through those messengers who he calls into ministry to preach and teach his word to his people. So not only is Jesus present with it through his messengers and with his word, but he is pictured here as walking in the midst of his bride, the church. Just the prelude that was played today. What was it that Mary and Claire played today? I know his eye is on the sparrow and he watches over me. You see, Jesus is present with his church. He is walking in the midst of his church. An interesting thing about the verb here, walk, it's in the present tense. And in Greek, the present tense demonstrates a continuous, ongoing action. So Jesus is not just periodically present with the church of Ephesus, but he is continually present with the church of Ephesus. And I think we can say today, likewise, he is continually present with Liberty Baptist Church. Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. So here we see that Christ holds his messengers in his hands. His messengers then speak his word to the church family. And then Jesus himself is present with the church as he walks with them through life. Wasn't that part of the great commissional promise? I will be with you, lo, until the ends of the age. So Christ is with his bride. So a couple of application things here I want to speak to you right now, and that is this: pray for me, right? And I know you do, but I just want to remind you, keep doing that. The messengers of Christ need the prayers of the saints, that we will remain faithful to only say what God says for us to say, and we find that in his word, all right? That as a pastor, I will remain faithful to preaching the entirety of Scripture to you. Those things that you like and those things that you don't like. Those things that I like that, and those things that says, that hurt a little bit. That we will hear the Word of God every week. Amen? Because when we hear the Word of God, we worship the God of His Word. And so the other thing I want you to always remember is that Jesus is right here in our midst, all right? He is in the midst of his church, and that should help us to behave. I guess that's a good way to put it. Amen? Amen. So one fellow was asking a Christian while he was praying, "Where is your God?" And to reply, this Christian said, "Where is he not?" Christ is present with us. So that's one way he commends his church. Another way that he commends his church is this. The second way that Jesus commends his church is for their deeds. Next slide, thank you. So Jesus commends his church for their deeds. Look at verses 2 through 3 and 6 with me. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Verse 6, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And so the church of Ephesus was a faithful church. We can say that. They were a faithful church. We could say that they were an active church. They were a busy church doing godly, biblical things. And I think that we can say that about Liberty Baptist Church as well. Amen? Let's give God the glory for that. So Jesus commends the church of Ephesus for their faithfulness to doing good deeds, to doing good works. Jesus says, "I know your works. I know your works." There's a couple of Greek words that translates to the English "know." This Greek word, it is implying that the Lord has complete and all knowledge of the deeds of each of the seven churches. He is a husband that sticks close to his bride. He knows what she's doing. He knows what's going on. He has full and complete knowledge of both the good things that she does and the bad things that she does. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, let me remind you, what did his eyes look like? What did the eyes of the Lord look like? His eyes were like a flame of fire, which is just symbolic of his gaze is an all-knowing gaze. He is omniscient. He knows all that's going on. And so "I know" is just reemphasizing the fact that Jesus knows all that is going on. And this is important. Why is it important? Well, for this reason. When Jesus gives you a commendation, you can know you're really getting a commendation because he knows you well. You know, we sometimes talk very nice to people and say very nice things to them without meaning it sometimes. Now, I know none of y'all do that. But when Jesus says something nice about his bride, guess what? You can take it to the bank. He means it. Because he knows her so intimately. And so these commendations are genuine and genuinely given to his bride. Likewise, when he gives the criticisms that he's going to give, you can know that those are real, those are genuine. He knows what he's talking about, and so we need to pay attention to both the commendations and the criticism. So what does Jesus know intimately about this church? What is it that Jesus knows? He says, I know your works. He says, I know your toil and your patient endurance. And so the church is continually working for the Lord. They are active, they are busy, and they're doing many good deeds and many good works. He says, first, I know the work that he describes as toil. They toiled over the work of the Lord. Interesting word there. This Greek word tells us that they labored to the point of exhaustion. So their church was important to them. Their Lord was important to them. They toiled to the point of exhaustion. They gave it all to working for the Lord. They were physically, emotionally, mentally, financially spent because they gave their all to the work of the Lord. Their members didn't sit around looking at each other, waiting for someone else to stand up and do something. So evidently, they were all pretty busy about the work of the Lord. They toiled at the work of the Lord. I asked myself when I was studying this, I said, Lord, does that describe me? Am I a Christian who toils over the work of the Lord? Have I given it my all? That's a good question for each one of us to ask about ourselves. Not only did they toil, but Jesus says, I know your patient endurance. Patient endurance comes from a single Greek word, and it means that in the midst of trying circumstances, they persevered in the work of the Lord. Yesterday, Alice was reading, what was that book you read now? The Hiding Place. It's one of Esther's school books. And so we were driving, so she was doing a read aloud. And it was amazing as we read about Corrie Ten Boom and her family. And what was so amazing about it is they were trying to be secret about keeping these Jews in their homes through this sort of underground railroad. And what they finally figured out is everybody knew they were doing it. And so there was a day where this man came to the house and he said, I need 600 German dollars, whatever they were, to get my wife out of jail. And she didn't know whether or not that he was the real thing or a Gestapo person. And so she said, the only thing that I could do was just to help him. Not long after that, the house was raided. Why are you telling us this, Pastor? Because they toiled and they patiently endured this in this work that God had called them to do, regardless of the consequences for them. And I think Alice and I both asked ourselves, I don't know if we would have done that. I don't know. But this church here, I see that same kind of heart, that same kind of working. They persevered in the work. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. They lived in a pagan city. I mean, they were the outliers. They were the religious zealots. They were the religious nuts. That's who they were. They went against the norm of their culture, which was Diana and Artemis worship. These people were just flaky people, right? That's the way they would have been seen. And under that immense pressure to buckle to the culture of their day, they persevered, they endured and persevered whatever came their way, and they toiled in the work of the Lord. Is that Liberty Baptist Church? Is that Liberty Baptist Church? They were what I call Joshua Christians. You know what Joshua Christians are? They say this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the way they were. Not only did they toil, but they toiled with patient endurance. That is, they toiled, and when the going got tough, they didn't just sit on the sideline. They patiently endured and kept the work going. Dr. Mounts writes, the Ephesians had toiled to the point of exhaustion and borne patiently the hostility of a society at odds with their goals and efforts. So they toiled, they patiently endured, and they lived by holy standards. Did you catch that? Look with me here at verse 2. Jesus said, he commended them. He said, I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. So what we see in here is that God's standard of holiness, his righteousness, and his godliness mattered to these Christians. It mattered to them. Dr. Aiken writes, Scripture, not the culture, guided their moral behavior. Purity of life was a hallmark of this community of faith. So this church was commended for staying true to God's standard of purity and holiness. And let me tell you, church family, that's a fight worth fighting today. There are too many churches that have capitulated to the culture of our day. And what they have capitulated to is nothing less than demonic and evil. And so this is a wonderful commendation for a church living in a pagan society that they could not bear with those who are evil. They had a high standard of holiness and purity, and they stuck to what God's word told them that they should stick to in the midst of a pagan culture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and following says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Above all, what are we? We are God's holy people, called to live above the evil culture of the day. We're called to live a holy standard. And that's what this church was doing in the midst of a pagan society. The fourth thing that Jesus commended them on, not only did they toil, not only did they have patient endurance, not only did they live by a holy standard, but they also had spiritual discernment. Did you catch that? Look with me. Jesus said, I know you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So what Jesus is commending them for is they're having spiritual discernment based upon sound doctrine. Where do they get their doctrine from? The Bible. Which one? The Old Testament. That was their Bible. And some of the letters that had been written, I'm sure that they studied those, Paul's epistles and that kind of thing. But they had a high standard when it came to church doctrine. And here's the thing. How can they have spiritual discernment? Well, this way. You can have spiritual discernment when you know what God's word says and when you know what it does not say. If you don't know those two things, you can't have spiritual discernment. You just can't, because spiritual discernment is based upon a knowledge, a working knowledge of God's word. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit can work within you. And this has happened to me before when somebody's come up to me and says things like, God's got a word for me to tell you, all of a sudden the hairs on the back of my neck just ying. You know, and I'm just real cautious about when somebody says to me, God's got a word he has for you from me. I'm like, well, it better be God's word, the Bible then. Now, the Holy Spirit can do that, there's no doubt. But you've got to have a working knowledge of God's word to know what is true teaching and what is not true teaching. And you know, John told the church there in Ephesus that antichrists have already come into the world, and they've already started working in the church with their false teaching. And even the Nicolaitans and their false teaching were a part of churches. Pergamum, they're mentioning from the church of Pergamum, and here in Ephesus, they had spiritual discernment. And every church today needs to have spiritual discernment, because there are still tons of false teachers out there, and there are still tons of antichrists out there who are antichrist. And so we need to have spiritual discernment here in the church. Paul even mentions this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and following. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to pastors, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, church family, it's no different today than it was in Paul's day. We have to be people who have spiritual discernment. Now, the fifth work that Jesus commends the church for is that they treasure Jesus' name. They treasure Jesus' name. Look with me in verse 3. Jesus said, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So this church, they endured patiently, bearing up without losing hope, without stopping the work of the ministry. They stood up, they stood in the gap under the pressure that they were under, and they did not forsake the name of Jesus. In other words, Jesus' name was held as the highest standard for this church. In other words, they didn't do things that brought the name of Christ down. They held the name of Christ high. That was their standard. And they were commended for that. There is no higher standard than the name of Jesus for the church to hold up high. And we do that when we toil for him, when we patiently endure, when we live with a holy standard. Amen? So that's how we hold up the name of Jesus. And then there's one last thing that Jesus commends them for, and I'm going to quickly go through this one. And that is, they hated what Jesus hated. Jesus said, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the question is, who are the Nicolaitans? Well, only here in Revelation chapter 2, and chapter 2, verse 15, when it comes to the Pergamon church, are the Nicolaitans mentioned, and neither place in good light. Now, there was, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, a Nicholas that was appointed. They think that this is some offshoot based upon Nicholas and maybe some teaching that he had. Now, what we do know is the early church fathers spoke negatively about the Nicolaitans as well. Church fathers such as Irenaeus, Clement, and Tertullian. These church fathers, like the Bible, had nothing good to say about the Nicolaitans. It must be bad when Jesus says, you hate the work of Nicolaitans and I hate them too. When Jesus says he hates something, pay attention to what he hates. And so, like the church of Ephesus, we must hate what Jesus hates. We can't align ourselves with the things that Jesus hates. We've got to hate them too. We've got to hate them too. And so this church was commended because they hated the work of the Nicolaitans like Jesus did. So the church here was commended. They toiled in their labor for the Lord. This church patiently endured the culture of their day, the criticisms and the wrongs of the pagan world that they lived in. This church lived by a high, holy standard. This church would not put up with false teachers or their false teaching. They had spiritual discernment. This church treasured the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, we see that they were commended because, like Jesus, he hated the work of the Nicolaitans and they hated it. And so they hated what Jesus hated, and they were commended for all these things. Now the question is, would we be commended likewise? Would we be commended likewise? So the church that Jesus commends is one that gives faithful obedience to him. That is, we have works, and these are the works we've just looked at. But it's not just doing the works. It's doing the works from a heart that is devoted to him. that they have this passion for the Lord. Now, let me close with a couple of quotes here. Dan Bernard shares this thought about the church. Remember putting your face above a headless frame painted to represent either a muscle man or a clown or even a bathing beauty? Many of us have had our pictures taken this way, and the photos are humorous because the head doesn't fit the body. If we could picture Christ as the head of our local body of believers, would the world laugh at the misfit? Or would they stand in awe of a human body so closely related to a divine head? You see, church family, our goal is that this body fits the divine head. And the way that we can fit the divine head is to do the things that He wants us to do with a devoted love to Him. Does the body fit the head? One of the ways that the body can fit the head is, first of all, that we're all believers, that we have all admitted that we're sinners, that we all trust Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and restore us to righteousness and holiness and godliness, and then to make a public profession of that faith that we've placed in Jesus Christ. And so today, this is the invitation. Is there anyone here who, for the very first time, that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ, confess that you're a sinner, and make that public? Today is the day for that to happen. And you will begin to be more in line with the divine head. Many of us have been at this a long time, have we not? We have. And maybe we've gotten flabby. Maybe we need to tighten things up a little bit, so that the body will fit the divine head. Which means maybe we just need to rededicate our lives to the Lord. Maybe we just need to say, Lord, I've messed up. I repent of my sins, and I want to start again. I want to start anew. I want to rededicate my life to you today. Whatever it is you need to do, whatever business you have with the Lord, take care of that today. Let that be the launching point for the rest of the week. Amen. Amen.